The title of the sermon is, What is the Purpose of the Law? What is the purpose of the law? If you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of Galatians. We are studying the book of Galatians, sermon series called Sola Fide right now, which is all about the book of Galatians. Rules are funny things. Rules, laws. Somebody said that rules are made to be broken. We can talk about that in home group this week. I'm not sure if that's true. By the way, our home groups do kick off this week, our small groups. And so Monday night groups and Wednesday night group, they'll be kicking off. We'll be talking about this more if you want to go deeper with the sermon. But rules can be annoying. For example, how many of you have noticed that the speed limit down Camellia Boulevard is a little too slow? When you're driving through River Ranch, they have the speed limit at, does anybody know this by heart? 35. See, the reason why you know that by heart is because it's ridiculously slow. And my family, we belong to the Riverside Swim Club, so we swim all summer long, and we have to go down Camellia every Saturday when we go to the swimming pool. And I'm telling you, it's so slow. One time we were driving down there, and I remember we were just creeping 35 miles an hour, and I looked over at the sidewalk, and there was an old lady in one of those electric wheelchairs. She was going faster than our car on the sidewalk. I mean, it's ridiculous. Rules can be annoying. One time, Lydia and I went to this conference, Christian conference, in Baton Rouge at the Maravich Assembly Center on LSU's campus. And some Christian conference, I can't even remember, but we had to park far away. There was no parking. We had to walk all the way. We got to the front door, and the security guard said, "Sir, you can't bring that bag in here. It's the rules." And I had one of these carry-on bags, like a laptop case, that had my Bible and a notebook in. And he wanted me to go all the way back to my car to put my bag back and walk all the way back. By the time I would get back, the conference would be over. And so I did what any husband does. I tried to get my wife in trouble. So I said, "Well, what about her? She's got a purse." And he said, "Well, sir, purses are allowed." I said, "Wait a second." I said, "You telling me purses are allowed, but bags are not?" He said, "That's the rules." I said, "Well, this is a purse that I'm carrying." He just shook his head. He said, "No, sir." He wasn't buying it. The rules sometimes are annoying. Well, the Bible is filled with rules and laws and regulations. Why does God give us so many rules? Why does God have so many commands in the Bible? Well, where we are in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul asks that very question. Why all the rules? What is the purpose of the law? And the reason why he asks this question, what is the purpose of the law, is because so far, if you've been with us since the beginning of this sermon series, you know that Paul has spent all his time telling us that we don't follow the law. We don't need the law to get us to heaven. We're justified by faith alone, sola fide. That's what sola fide means, by faith alone. We're justified by faith alone. Remember, to be justified means declared righteous. All of us one day are going to die, and we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And whether or not God lets us into heaven or not is whether or not we're righteous. So all the right, those that are righteous, he lets into heaven. Those that are not righteous, they go to hell. And so man's biggest problem is, how can I be declared righteous on the day of judgment? How can I be declared not guilty on that day of judgment? That's our biggest question, our biggest problem. And Paul has spent the entire book of Galatians so far saying, we're not justified by keeping the rules. In other words, you'll never keep the rules so well that when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he declares you not guilty. He declares you righteous and lets you into heaven. Why? Because nobody is righteous. Nobody has kept the rules perfectly, and that's what you got to do if you want to get into heaven by your own righteousness. You got to be perfectly righteous. Nobody has done that. All of us are unrighteous. And so Paul says that God has made another way for us to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus to pay the penalty, the punishment for our sins, so that God can be just. He's not unjust by just overlooking sin. He's just because he did punish our sin in Christ, but he's able at the same time to forgive us and declare us righteous. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God will say, "I declare you righteous. You can come into heaven." Not because we're actually righteous in our morality, but because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. So that's what Paul has been saying all along. We don't follow the law to go to heaven. We don't need the law to go to heaven. And then he says, okay, so then what is the purpose of the law? Why did God give us the rules? And so I love this verse, Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now listen, that's a crucial verse that I memorized years ago, because whenever you sin against God, you're going to doubt your salvation at times. So you're going to sin and you're going to be like, oh no, am I still going to heaven? Has God forsaken me? Surely God doesn't still want somebody like me when I've messed up so bad. I love this verse. It says, there is now no condemnation. In other words, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, if you are in Christ, which means if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've got faith in Jesus and what he's done for you, there's no condemnation. And it's not because you're a good person and you've kept the rules. It's because you're in Christ. You've put your faith in Jesus. If I were you, I would memorize that verse. And anytime you mess up and you feel terrible and you feel like you're going to go to hell because you messed up, go to that verse. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what is the purpose of the law? Well, in this series, we've been talking a lot about the Protestant Reformation, because the central theme about the Protestant Reformation, which, by the way, was kicked off on October 31st, 1517, on Halloween, 1517, that's when Martin Luther kicked off the Protestant Reformation. And Martin Luther was one of the leaders, and remember, Martin Luther's favorite book of the Bible was Galatians, because it's all about the central theme of the Protestant Reformation, which is justification by faith alone. And another one of the great reformers was John Calvin. And John Calvin answered this question better than anybody else. What is the purpose of the law? John Calvin, he wrote about the three uses of the law. The three uses of the law. So he's asking the same question or answering the same question that Paul is trying to answer. So since we don't need the law to go to heaven, well, what is the purpose of the law? So he wrote about the three uses of the law. Let me teach them to you. The first use of the law is the civil use. The civil use of the law. So the first use of the law is to promote righteousness and restrain evil in society. It's the first reason that God gave us the law. So think about this. Life works better when you do it God's way. Now, that doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a non-Christian. But if you get God's rules, and if you will structure your life around God's rules, like just take the Ten Commandments, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, if you will live according to the Ten Commandments, your life will work better. Your life will go a lot better than if you live in sin. Well, that works on an individual level, your marriage, your finances, your morality, your relationships, your business. Everything will work better if you do it God's way. That works on a mass scale too. The more people in a society who will latch on to God's commands and structure their lives around the Ten Commandments, around God's laws, the more society will flourish, the more sin will be restrained, evil will be restrained, and righteousness will be promoted and will grow, and people will flourish. Society will flourish. That's the first reason that God gave the law. For Christians and non-Christians, he is so good to give the world his law and say, this is the way life was meant to be lived. And if you'll just live this way, you'll be a lot happier. It'll go a lot better for you. And this is part of what's called God's common grace. So grace is extended by God in two ways, common grace and special grace. Common grace is God's extended grace to unbelievers and believers. So, for example, God gives sunshine and rain to believers and unbelievers, doesn't he? God gives so many blessings to unbelievers. Even though they are living in sin, rejecting Christ, he still gives them many blessings. He gives them the blessing of good food. Last time I checked, unbelievers were eating boiled crawfish just as much as Christians. They get to enjoy good food. They get to enjoy marriage. They get to enjoy children and family. They get to enjoy friendship. They get to enjoy beauty, physical beauty, visual beauty. They get to enjoy all these wonderful blessings. That's part of God's common grace. And one part of God's common grace is that he's given his law to the whole world. If you'll live according to this law, your life will go better. It's part of God's common grace. God's special grace, by the way, are his blessings only to Christians. For salvation, eternal life, the indwelling Holy Spirit, adoption into God's family, that's all part of God's special grace. Those are blessings only given to Christians. Okay? So that's the first use of the law that John Calvin stated, the civil use. The second use of the law is called the normative use. The normative use of the law. The law, the normative use of the law is to reveal what is pleasing to God. The purpose of the law is to reveal what is pleasing to God. You can write this down if you're taking notes. God's law reveals what God is like and what God likes. God's law reveals what God is like and what God likes. And so, as Christians, the Bible commands us. So this purpose of the law, by the way, is just for Christians. This use of the law, the normative use, it's for Christians. As Christians, the Bible says, obey God out of gratitude, out of love. Obey the Lord. Love the Lord. Do what is pleasing to the Lord. Honor and glorify the Lord. Serve the Lord. Well, how do we know what that looks like? How do we know how to please the Lord? How do we know what God likes and what God hates? Well, that's the normative use of the law. The law teaches us what God is like and what God likes. And so that's why God has given us the law. So in Romans chapter 6, we're not going to go there right now, but in Romans chapter 6, there's a verse that a lot of people love to quote where Paul says, we are no longer under law, but under what? We're under grace. We're no longer under law and under grace. Now, some people take that in the wrong direction and say, see, since we're no longer under law but under grace, we don't need to follow the law. We don't need to follow the rules anymore. The God's laws, the Ten Commandments, their point, we don't need that anymore. Well, that's not what Paul is saying. The very same verse, which is Romans 6, 14 through 15, that very same verse, Romans 6, 14 through 15, where Paul says, we're no longer under law but under grace, he says, what does this mean? We can go on sinning? And he answers his own question. He says, absolutely not. You see, when the Bible says we're no longer under law but under grace, it means that we're not using the law as a means to get to heaven. It means the law is not our way to be saved. It doesn't mean that we don't need the law anymore. It doesn't mean that now that Jesus has come, you can go commit adultery, you can lie, steal, you can dishonor your parents. God doesn't care about any of that anymore. That's not what it means that we're no longer under law but under grace. It means that we're no longer seeking salvation through following the law. And so how do we know how to please God as Christians? That's why God has given us his law. It teaches us what he's like and what he likes. Now, the third use of the law that John Calvin stated, and I don't want you to be intimidated by this word, is the pedagogical use. The pedagogical use. It comes from a Greek word that is in the very passage that we're studying this morning, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 29. This is where it comes from, the pedagogical use. So the word pedagogy has to do with teaching. You can look it up and you can Google it. It just means teaching, a method of teaching, pedagogy. And it comes from a Greek word in this passage, pedagogos. It's the same, it's where the word comes from. And here's what it means. The purpose of the law is not to save, but to teach. The purpose of the law is not to save, but to teach. To teach us what? Specifically this. And this is what Paul's going to go into depth here. It's to teach us how sinful we are and how much we need a Savior. Now, this purpose of the law, obviously, is for non-Christians. This is why God has given the law. So as non-Christians, we can see how sinful we are and be driven to Jesus Christ, our Savior, to cry out for a Savior. So the idea is that the law, God's law, helps people to see how sinful they are, how needy they are, how unrighteous they are, that they wouldn't be able to know without the law. And that, therefore, drives them to cry out for Jesus Christ. So again, the key passage for the pedagogical use of the law is in this passage. It is Galatians 3, 19 through 29. So what I want to do is just kind of read through this passage and just explain it to you. There's some kind of confusing parts to it. And then I'll make a few closing remarks and we'll be done. So a rather simple sermon this morning. Not a lot of points, okay? So let's just read through this. Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 and following. Paul, listen to Paul's question. He says, why then was the law given? Now, why is he asking that question? Well, again, because he spent the whole first part of Galatians saying, we don't need the law to go to heaven. So he says, okay, well, then why then was the law given? He says, it was added for the sake of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. So it was added for the sake of transgressions. What is a transgression? Sin. It's another word for sin. So, in other words, the law was given, it was added for the sake of transgressions. It was given to show us our sin. It was given to show us how sinful we are, that there is a God, a lawgiver, who has given the law, and that watches how we live, and he's very holy, and one day he will hold us accountable for how we treat his law. You can write this down. If you don't realize your sin, then you won't reach for a Savior. If you don't realize your sin, then you won't reach for a Savior. And if you don't have the law, then you won't realize your sin. See, before you reach out for Jesus, you need to know why you need him. Why do I need to change my life, repent from my sins, and reach out for this Savior? Why? Well, because you're a sinner. Well, how can I find out that I'm a sinner? That's where the law comes in. Now, without a knowledge of God's law, a person may have this sense that everything's not right with them. They may realize instinctively that there's a way I should be living and I'm not living up to even that way, to my own standards. So they may know something's not right with me. But without a full knowledge of God's law, they really won't understand the depth of their depravity and how much they need a Savior, that there's a God, a lawgiver, who will hold them accountable. Look at Romans 4:15. Romans 4:15, it's on the screen. Paul said, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Transgression is another word for sin. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. So what Paul is saying is that if you don't know the law, then you don't know your sin. The law is like a mirror held up to a person, helping them to see how sinful they really are. That's what the law does. Here's another verse, Romans 3:20, that says the same thing. Romans 3:20. For no one will be justified or declared righteous. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by the works of the law because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. How do you know what sin is and how do you know how sinful you are? It's through the law. Commentator William Hendrickson, he's this commentator that I've been relying on for this sermon series. He says, the law was given to bring about within the sinner's heart and mind an awakened sense of guilt. Only when he realizes that his sins are transgressions of the law of that God who is also his judge and whose holiness cannot brook such digressions will he cry out for deliverance. So the law brings about this awareness of our guilt and causes us to cry out for a Savior. And then the second part of verse 19, if you go back to Galatians 3:19 through 29, it says, until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. So the law was added for the sake of transgressions to show us our sin until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. So the law's purpose is not just to show us how sinful we are, but to drive us to the seed, to drive us to the seed. The seed is the descendant or the heir of the promise made to Abraham. If you remember, we talked about this last week. In the Old Testament, God came and talked to Abraham, and God promised to bless Abraham. He promised to bless Abraham, and he promised that he would give Abraham the whole world. The whole world. Abraham and his descendants, or descendant, his seed, would inherit the whole world. The whole earth. And he's talking about the new heavens and the new earth. Heaven. And this promise was given to Abraham on the basis of Abraham's faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. And so Abraham was promised to inherit eternal life, and it was promised to Abraham and his seed. Who's his seed? Christ. Christ was physically a descendant of Abraham. And so what Paul taught last week, what we looked at, is that anyone who believes in Christ, Abraham's seed, also becomes an heir of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, and it gets to inherit the promise of eternal life. Let's keep reading at verse 19. It says at the end of verse 19, the law was put into effect through angels by means of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not just for one person alone, but God is one. This is an interesting verse, a couple of verses here. Simply what Paul is doing here is trying to show the superiority of the law, of the promise, which is salvation by faith, over the law. And he says, when God gave the law, he gave it to the people through a mediator. So God used angels to give the law to Moses, and then the law from Moses to the people of Israel. But when God gave the promise of salvation by faith to Abraham, God spoke directly to Abraham. When God gave the law, he gave it through mediators. When God gave the promise of salvation to Abraham, it was directly. Just trying to show simply the superiority of the promise of salvation by faith over the law. And then verse 21. He says, is the law therefore contrary to God's promises? Absolutely not. For if the law had been granted with the ability to give life, then righteousness would certainly be on the basis of the law. So here, Paul is saying, okay, since the law does not save us, is the law an enemy of the promise of salvation by faith? Are they contrary to one another? And what Paul is saying here is the only way that the law is contrary to salvation by faith is if you misuse the law. If you use the law to try to get to heaven, then yes, the law becomes an enemy. It becomes contrary to the promise of salvation by faith. But if you use the law correctly, the pedagogical use of the law, which is to drive us to a Savior, then the law is not contrary to the promise. William Hendrickson, he said this. He said, as to the law, it is useful indeed. It accomplishes its very design by showing what it cannot accomplish. It causes the sinner to say, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of this body of death? So the law is useful. It accomplishes its purpose by showing what it cannot accomplish. It cannot save us. All right, verse 22. Here's another way to think about it, by the way. The law wasn't meant to get you to heaven, but to get you to the cross. The law wasn't meant to get you to the heaven, but to get you to the cross. That's what saves. The law shows you how much you need a Savior. Verse 22, but the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin's power so that the promise might be given on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ to those who believe. So now Paul is going to say the same thing. He's going to talk about the pedagogical use of the law, and he's going to say it in several different ways. He says, the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin's power. In other words, the Scripture, or the law of Moses, it declares that everyone is locked up in sin. Everybody is in prison in sin. In other words, we are sinners, we are unrighteous, and we cannot do anything about it. We cannot save ourselves. The purpose of the law is to show you that it's impossible to keep the law. And then verse 23, he says, before this faith came, this faith in Christ, before this came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. The law then, here's the key word, the law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. The law was our guardian. Now that word guardian, that's the Greek word pedagogos, where we get pedagogy from, pedagogos. So the law was our guardian until Christ. So the idea here is that that word pedagogos refers, in the first century, it referred to a slave whose job was to take the master's children to school. His job was also to watch over the master's children, to discipline them if necessary. But his job as a slave was to take the master's children, the pedagogos, to take the master's children to school. And so what Paul is saying here is that the law was our guardian, our pedagogos, until Christ. The law's purpose is to take us to school, to take us to the school of humility, to show us how sinful we are and how much we need a Savior. So Paul is saying the law is not a Savior, it's a teacher. It's not a Redeemer, it's a Revealer. The law is not a Savior, it's a teacher. It's not a Redeemer, it's a Revealer. And then verse 25. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For through faith, you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. We no longer need, Paul says, we no longer need the law to show us how sinful we are, because now we have Christ. Christ has paid for our sins. We have salvation through Christ. And then Paul finishes it off with verses 27 through 29. He says, "For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ." Now, Paul is not making a statement here about baptismal regeneration. There are some Christian denominations who say that in order to be saved, you have to be baptized. That's not what Paul is not making a statement here about how to get saved. He's not saying, to get saved, you got to make sure you get dunked underwater. We know, all of us have met people who have gotten dunked underwater, but it didn't take, did it? We know people who have gotten dunked under the water, but they certainly aren't saved, all right? So getting baptized is not what saves you. That's not what Paul is saying here. But baptism is the outward expression of your inner commitment. That's what baptism is supposed to be. It's the outward announcement that I have become a Christian. I have put my faith in Jesus. So baptism is just a synonym in the New Testament a lot of times of somebody putting their faith in Jesus. So he says, those of you who have been baptized into Christ, those of you who have put your faith in Christ, have been clothed with Christ. And he says, there's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ. You're all the same. You're all equal in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. He's just saying here that we all get to heaven the same way. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. We all get to heaven, not through the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. The law doesn't save, it teaches. It reveals our sin and our need for a Savior. So to be saved, a person has to have faith in Christ. But to have a faith in Christ, you need to see your need for Christ. And this is the pedagogical use of the law. Show us our need, show us our sin, drive us to cry out for a Savior. Author Ray Comfort, he gave this illustration in his book, Hell's Best Kept Secret. I referenced this book a few sermons ago. He said, let's say that you're a flight attendant, and you're trying to convince all the passengers on the plane to put on a parachute. Now, if the passengers think that the plane is perfectly safe and it's going to reach its destination just fine, why in the world are they going to want to put on a big, heavy, uncomfortable, unattractive parachute? They won't. They're going to refuse. No, thank you. Just refill my soda. However, if you first tell those passengers that the plane is going to crash in 3 minutes, then you offer them the parachute, they will put that parachute on in 30 seconds or less. I mean, they're going to want that parachute, right? Because first they saw their need. And so this is a very important principle for evangelism as we're trying to reach our friends and family members for Christ, even our children, grandchildren. First, you have to teach somebody their need for Christ before you can offer them Christ. And you do that by saying, listen, to go to heaven, you got to be perfect. And none of us are perfect. We are sinners, and we deserve to be separated from God. We deserve eternal punishment. But God has offered a way for us to still be saved, for us to still be justified, for us to still be declared righteous, and that is Jesus Christ. God sent him, and he died on the cross for our sins. He paid our penalty. And now if we simply believe in Jesus, not in ourselves, not in our own good works and performance, but believe in Jesus, then God will justify us. He will give us eternal life. Jesus called this attitude poor in spirit. If you remember, in Matthew 5 through 7, there's Jesus' greatest sermon, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus starts it off with a few verses that are known as the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the meek, blessed are the cheesemakers, the peacemakers, blessed are the, some of you haven't seen Monty Python's movie, Life of Brian, you need to watch it. So, blessed are the peacemakers, and he goes on and on. Well, one of the things he says is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God is theirs. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, to be poor in spirit is to recognize your spiritual poverty. The only way that you get into the kingdom of God, into heaven, Jesus is saying, is you have to recognize your spiritual poverty. You have to recognize your spiritual need. You are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. Like, you are on the cliff of eternity, about to fall into the flames of hell. And there is no way you can save yourself. You need to reach out for Jesus Christ. Recognize your spiritual poverty. Jesus then, he went on to illustrate this principle with a story. This is in Luke chapter 18. You don't have to turn there. Jesus gave a parable. And he told a story about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And he said, remember, a Pharisee, they were the most righteous of the Jews, the most devoted. They devoted themselves to following God's law to the T. In fact, they invented all kinds of extra rules outside of Scripture as a hedge around the law to make sure they don't even come close to breaking God's law. And they were so holy, so righteous, self-righteous, actually. And then a tax collector, and the tax collectors back then, they were very wealthy, but they were also very despised, very hated, because they were hired by the Roman government to tax the Jewish people. They were Jews who were taxing their own people on behalf of Rome. And the Roman government told the tax collectors, you can charge whatever you want. You can charge the people as much as you want. Just make sure we get ours. And so the tax collectors would make the people pay higher than they needed to. And the tax collectors were getting very, very rich, and everybody knew why. You're extorting the people. And so Jesus says the tax collector and the Pharisee, they both go into the temple. And Jesus says, well, the Pharisee, he stands up and he prays to God. And he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not like those bad people. I'm not greedy. I'm not unrighteous. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this sinful tax collector over here. He said, I fast twice a week and I tithe every Saturday. So he goes on about his righteousness. But then the tax collector, he's different. The tax collector, he stood far off. And Jesus said he didn't even raise his eyes. He just bowed his head and he was just beating his chest. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then if you'll look at the screen, Luke 18, 14. Notice how Jesus summarizes the story. Jesus says, I tell you, this one, the tax collector who's beating his chest, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, this one went down to his house, what? Justified. Rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. What's the difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector? It's not that one was righteous and the other was unrighteous. They both were unrighteous. The difference was that the tax collector, he knew. He was aware of his unrighteousness. And the Pharisee was not. The Pharisee was self-righteous. He thought he was good enough to go to heaven. The Pharisee's problem was not that he loved God's law. His problem was that he was misusing God's law. He thought that he could actually keep God's law good enough to go to heaven. And the Bible says no one will be justified by the law. None of us are that good. We are all sinful. It's just some of us don't realize it. The only way we can be saved is by acknowledging I am a sinner. I have failed miserably at keeping God's law. And if you don't feel that way, that means you don't read your Bible enough and you don't know God's law well enough. Because the more you read God's law, the more you will realize how far you fall short of perfection. And that's supposed to be your reaction. You're supposed to say, man, I have failed. I need Jesus. That's the pedagogical use of the law. That's the point of this passage. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the law. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word to show us how sinful we are. Because only then were we willing to reach out for a Savior. We thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to pay for our sins and to open the way to eternal life for sinners like us. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know you, that doesn't have a personal relationship with you, anybody in this room that's not on their way to heaven, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to simply cry out for mercy, to look to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.